We're going to open up the scriptures, and of course last weekend I was in leadership camp in Adelaide, and I want to talk a little bit about that today and share some stuff with you. I did on Wednesday night, so I hope you're able to listen in if you weren't here. A few just gems that came out from different speakers. And first thing I would want to clear up is that leadership camp is not just there for, it's not about pastors and area leaders and things like that, and it's not just for them. It's actually more about an attitude in the Lord. You know, the name has sometimes brought up questions. Is it the best name for it? But it seems to be the best they can come up with, you know, to kind of get across what it's about. It's more about leadership in terms of just carrying this fellowship forward and contributing. And in a sense, you know, everyone does that. And this year, it was a smaller camp. It was about 300. In the past, it's been up as high as 450 people. But they particularly wanted to invite some people from within Adelaide who they felt didn't see themselves as leaders but were leaders. And so they actually phoned them up and said, you know, why don't you come to leadership camp? And Pastor Paul Noble was explaining. Some people go, what, me? What do I do? You know, that sort of thing. And then they coaxed them into it and brought them along. And so it was really good. It has borne fruit. Previous camps, you know, seen some young people get inspired to go out and become leaders in places like Ballarat and Bendigo. Another one's gone to help Pastor Steve Carr in Bendigo, and Pastor Steve himself gave a testimony of how he was 52, but he sort of answered the call to go out because he sort of finished work, retired early, and wanted to do more and all that sort of thing. So he'd looked around, and Bendigo just was the perfect fit, and it's going really well. So the young man that's helping him is his son-in-law, David Hawkswood, there, so it's a really good arrangement. But yeah, it's more about an attitude in the Lord. And also, what came out really strongly for me was, in the terms of the future of the fellowship, the need for confidence and the acknowledgement that we don't always have confidence, but the Lord will give it to us. And some other things that I'll talk about. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Okay. So, one of the comments that was made was, we're always expecting Jesus Christ to return really soon, aren't we? We see the signs. We sing it. Did we sing it today? I see the signs all around and the prophecies abound. Did we sing that one? No, almost there. No, we didn't sing that one. But we do see the signs around, and we do think the prophecies abound and that Jesus is just around the corner. But what if, one speaker said, what if it's not for another 100 years? What if we've got the numbers wrong, you know? So Isaac Newton, who I've said before, wrote more on scripture than he did on science and mathematics. He did all his major discoveries, Newton's laws and all those sorts of things early on in his life, and then he actually turned to scripture and wrote more on those subjects. It's quite amazing, but I read something by him where he said that he calculated the Lord would be back in 2060. But don't worry, because he's probably wrong. The scriptures say no man knows the hour or the day, not even, actually in Mark it even says not even the sun, which has always amazed me. But no one knows, so he can make his prediction and so can other people, but this speaker was just throwing it out. What if it is another 100 years? What about our fellowship? How would it go? Would it last? Would it stick to the truth? He said it might not. The track record of fellowship sticking to the truth for long periods of time is not that good. And then, but the Lord always creates his church, doesn't he? And there's a schism and a split and some group goes this way or that way, and he preserves his truth in the earth. But we can't just say, you know, the revival fellowship, you know, yeah, it's going to go forever and be right. So we have to be, you know, this is the point of his talk, we have to be vigilant about it. And I guess this scripture brings it out really well. This wasn't from his talk, it was from someone else's talk, but it fits really well. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, to have got there, in other words, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here exhorting the Philippians, you know, don't count yourself to have apprehended. heaven, eternal life yet. Press on, press towards the mark. The point is when Jesus Christ returns and you're raised up and then you don't have to strive anymore. Well, you actually don't have to strive, do you? The scriptures say the servant of the Lord shall not strive. You know, you're in your rest and all that, but, you know, the discipline, the walking by faith, all that sort of thing, you're there. And that's the mark. Like a footballer going up for the mark, perhaps, you know. He's only got eyes on that moving ball and leaps in the air, and once he's got it in his hand, he wins the prize. What's the prize? He gets to walk back 10 metres and then go for a kick. Pretty paltry compared to what we've got. That kick might win him the grand final, but we've won the big grand final in the sky. And the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's what we're pressing on for. And this was encouragement at this camp. It was actually on the last morning. And it was sad that quite a few people had to catch planes, and, you know, the numbers diminish as the camp goes on. And by Monday morning, you know, maybe two-thirds were still there or so. But I thought it was one of the best morning's sessions of camp and really got a lot out of it. Psalm 71, and it's funny how, you know, you can read through the Psalms. I just churn through the Psalms all the time. When I get to the end, I start again. So I read, you know, a couple of Psalms every day, and as well as other parts, and then when I get to the end of Psalms, just start again. So, you know, you're always reading through it, but sometimes someone will bring out a scripture and think, I don't think I've ever read that. And of course you have, you know. And verse 17, it says, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Isn't that brilliant? You know, when I'm old, don't let me go, Lord. You know, don't forsake me until I've actually still got work to do. I still want to pass it on to the young ones and show your strength to them, you know. How, if you choose the faith option, yes, you can get the miracle, which builds more faith, and then you've got more faith for the next time something scary happens, you know, and so on. That sort of thing. The power of God. You know, we don't just give it lip service and say, oh, God can heal, but then we sort of just put all our trust in the flesh. You know, we've got to live by faith, and we speak it, and as James sort of keeps hammering on, you know, be a doer of the word, walk the walk, basically, you know. Be faithful. And he's saying, I want to show this to the young ones who, you know, they want to learn it. They're in the Lord and they're excited, but they perhaps need a bit of a help now and then to strengthen them. And, you know, it's important. And Pastor David Sharma said an interesting thing. He said, you know, I see the respect between the generations at this camp. You know, there are old people there and there are young people there. But he said, it's not like the young people are saying, oh, the sooner we can get these old white-haired guys out of here, the better. The sooner we can do something, we can get things moving in this fellowship. He said, you know, there is respect for these people, you know, and there are pastors, you know, in their 79th year. Pastor Brian Allen, for example, who is still going to Africa and has been about 30 times and just loves it. And, you know, he's got the energy. And apparently, who was telling me, was it you, Rod? He was squashed underneath a horse float. Someone else, he was doing something, and there was a bull in there or a cow or something, and he got, you know, the ramp that they walk up, he was underneath it, and the cow was on top of it, and he got quite hurt. And but he's bounced back to go to Africa, white hair and all that. And Pastor Steve Carr is now, he's sort of his apprentice, the Africa liaison pastor, and he'll probably take over, you know, sometime soon when Pastor Brian reluctantly lets go of the reins. But you can see that, you know, that no one's pushing him out. They're not sort of saying, oh, get out of here, you're too old. Pastor John mentioned in his talk he'd be 80 next year. And he's still the chairman of the fellowship, and he still looks just the same as he always has. And, you know, just as, you know, he admits himself he's slowing down a bit, but, you know, Pastor Paul Noble's doing more and more and taking the load and so on. So, you know, he's taking over, but Pastor Paul's not exactly, you know, a young guy either. He's probably around the 60 area, something like that. And, but that's how a fellowship goes. And the Lord often shows the signs when it's time for a change. You know, something happens, someone takes over. And so that's what Pastor David Sharma was saying. You know, he sees that respect. And He also said, you know, we older ones aren't actually waiting for you young ones with your, you know, your bursting personality to leap on the scene and save us. We're not actually waiting for that. He says, we're actually okay. But on the other hand, we don't want to suppress you and not let you have your opportunities. So I guess as long as we're looking to the Lord for this sort of continual renewal, and sometimes perhaps it could do with a little bit of tinkering, you know, but here and there, but overall, we all look to the Lord, don't we? We all pray about our fellowship, and, you know, that's what we need to do, and keep the respect both ways, and that was certainly evident there. Let's go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, and the Israelites have made it into the promised land. They've done a lot of fighting to get in there, and they're there. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. So all the 12 tribes were allocated regions that they could live in, farm, and so on, and they were... Joshua had them together and he said, all right, off you go, go and take up your inheritance. And they spread out through this land, and they had been occupied by other nations before, and they fought against them, and the Lord asked them to do that. And, you know, that's a very instructive story through the book of Joshua and how they had to fight their way into the promised land. They didn't just walk in the gates and there it was. And we too have to fight all the way to get there. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel, all the battles, the falling of the walls of Jericho and so on. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So it's interesting, you know, Joshua dies, but not only him, but all the elders that were with him and worked with him. And then when they were all gone, there was another generation that just didn't know, had never met Joshua, and didn't know these stories. And the children of Israel, in verse 11, did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And the Lord had already warned them, just in this chapter, in verse 3, he says, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. These are the ones that the Israelites didn't push out. He says, you know, you were supposed to, but you didn't. And so these people are going to be a thorn in your side. And this is what happened immediately. Within a few verses we read here, I mean, I realize it's covering a generation, but they followed other gods, the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. It didn't take long, did it? One generation, and that can happen in a fellowship too. You know, we look back and we see all these pioneering characters, you know, since the Second World War in the fellowship we're associated with. It might have changed its name along the way, but, you know, various characters. And Pastor Jock, in his talk on Saturday night, Sunday morning, was talking about, you know, Leo Harris, Tom Foster, people that he loves to talk about who started the fellowship. He said, you know, yeah, he went into Pentecost in 1953. Yeah, he went into Pentecost in 1958. Yeah, they kind of lost the plot. And what they started, they lost. Meanwhile, God preserved his church, and they'd started something, and it went on under new leadership. You know, Lloyd Longfield got involved, and, you know, Pastor John came along in Adelaide in the 60s. He got saved back in 58 in Sejuna. But these people all have a role to play. But no one person is bigger than the church. It's like the church will go on and it will be preserved. And here, this generation lost it. But there's always some people serving the Lord, as Elijah found out, didn't he? He thought, I alone, I'm the only one. God said, no, I've got another 7,000. And it would have been the same. There would have been faithful people, but most of the people followed after these other gods. So we have to be vigilant. We can't just expect that our fellowship's just going to roll along. You know, it's interesting, perhaps for our young ones growing up in the Lord, they think, oh, well, this is just, they come here every week, they hear this stuff, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, speaking tongues, have miracles. They think, oh, yeah, it's normal. You don't realize how hard fought it's been to get to this point. Interesting going out with some of the kids recently. George and Jamie Van Ostende went out together just in Usher a couple of weeks ago. And George came back and said, yeah, it was really good because we were both sort of inexperienced, so we both took turns. And he said, oh, you know, we welcomed people, said who we were, invited them, gave them the invitation. And then I thought, what do I say now? What are we about? Oh, you know, he's been hearing it his whole life. And he said, I need to find out. Dad, what are the most important scriptures? I said, yeah, here's the green pamphlet. Just read those ones, study them, look them up, read them. You can't go wrong. They're on every they're not just our pamphlet, they're on every revival pamphlet around the world. You know, give or take one or two, but in all the same ones. Just learn them. And there's nothing like outreaching, is there, for doing that, for sending you back to your Bible and learning. You don't want to be standing at the door going, and they say, what are you about? Well, we believe in being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? Ah, you know, you don't want to be in that spot again. So you go home and you find out, you know, that's early on. So great to see some of the young ones are doing that. We don't want to be like these Israelites. And up in the New Testament, we're going to stay in the Old Testament, but I'll just read you one from the New. If you want to go to it, it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And, you know, it's really important that the fellowship does seek out faithful men, and that's what leadership camp is about. As I say, it's not just a leadership camp, so if you're a pastor or an area leader or a house leader, you automatically go to it. It's not like that. It's, yes, pastors go to it, but not all. It depends on their availability and so on, but a lot of other people too, who are these faithful men and women who are able to teach others and keep the flame burning, pass it along. In fact, Pastor Andrew Riggs from Sydney brought out his whole talk was about the service of women, you know, in the fellowship, but also brought it out in the Bible. And he went through a list about a page long of all the women and what they'd done, you know, from the obvious ones to the less obvious ones. And, you know, how important they've been, you know, right through the Bible. So when people sort of say, oh, you don't have women preachers, you know, you don't give women a chance, you know, and that sort of thing, they're mistaking it. They're mistaking what the Bible shows us and also what the New Testament shows us and how involved and important the women are. And many times in Acts it says the chief women of the city believed, and they were the ones that clave to Paul and his gospel. Yes, I was going to say something but I forgot, but never mind. 1 Kings chapter 13. Oh, that's right, yeah. Promises were made not just to men like Abraham, but to Sarah as well. She had her own set of promises made to her and Rebecca and so on. So, you know, God deemed it important to make a separate promise to the mothers. You shall be a mother of nations and so on. 1 Kings chapter 13. And this is this Pastor Mike Nagy from Canberra brought this out, and it was really good. And just brought everything out of the scriptures, as we do, and brought this point out. And it's about doctrine. He said, you know, it's a dirty word in religion today. You know, doctrine, oh, you're all about doctrine. And you know, like, where's the love? You know, where's the feeling? Where's the emotion? Where's the, you know, you're all saved and feeling good. You know, where is that? Well, you're all about doctrine and lawishness. You're putting me under law, as people sometimes say. I'll try and paraphrase this to save time, but there was a man of God, it says in verse 1. 1 Kings 13, a man of God. That behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, this is a time of Jeroboam and Rehoboam and the splitting up of Israel. It was a terrible time. Solomon had all this power and wealth, and the whole of Israel was glorious, and all the other nations admired them. As soon as he was dead, you know, there was this squabbling and disagreement, and bang, they split in half. You know, the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern halves. I don't know whether it's exactly half, but anyway, mathematically it's not, is it, Phil? But, you know, they split. Two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom. And Rehoboam was very foolish. He was in Judah, and he provoked them, and so they revolted. against him under Jeroboam. But this God sends this man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. In other words, he's got God's words in his mouth. And he talks about Josiah's coming and he's going to be a good guy. But we'll go down to the verse 9. As he goes on this mission and he's told by God not to go anywhere and eat water or drink bread while he's there. And actually, we'll go back a bit earlier. Verse 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. So he did a healing there. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. Now he's up in the rebelling northern, he's come from Judah, he's gone up to the rebelling northern tribes, and he says, you know, no, I can't be associated with you, I'm on a mission from God. Can't drink bread or drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou came. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So he did what God said. He wouldn't eat or drink there. Okay? Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, and they also told also them, they told also to their father. So his sons were there and they saw all this, and they went back and told their father, who was the old prophet in the northern area. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that comes from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. This place was cursed because it had rebelled against the Lord. So I'm not going to eat bread or drink water here. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He, the older prophet, said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. There was no angel. He was telling him, I'm just like you. I'm a prophet like you. Come and eat with me. He made up this story. And he said, come and eat. So what did the young man do? Verse 19, so he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. So he disobeyed God. And we'll see what happens. Verse 20, and it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, the old guy. Now this is interesting. He cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. You're going to die. And it came to pass after he'd eaten bread and after he'd drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. This is the young man of God. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him unto the lion, which has torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke unto him. And he spoke to his sons, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back, and the old man came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Interesting, the role of this old guy, he lies to him, he brings him back, and then as soon as he eats, he says, you've done the wrong thing. You know, he enticed him into it, but it was God's words in his mouth saying, well, you've disobeyed, so now you're going to die. When he is dead, he goes and gets him and mourns over him and brings him back and buries him. He doesn't get to go and be buried with his fathers down in Judah, but he's buried up there. And the story is all about obedience to the Lord, of course. And Pastor Mike Nagy was bringing out that we have to be obedient to doctrine, to the word of the Lord. We can't deviate on a single thing just because someone says to us, I'm the same as you. I believe in Jesus. Maybe they've even been spirit-filled and received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but they're not obeying this. And they'll make up stories and they'll say, you know, I'm an angel told me, or God told me to join myself to you, or you should join with us. I actually had that very last month, very recently. The day, I think it was, after all these baptisms in Sialkot, 21 people, I got a Facebook message from a pastor in Sialkot saying, I'm the same as you are. We believe what you believe. Join with us. You know, the fame of this baptisms had filtered out and there was a church there, and goodness knows what doctrine, but wanted to join with the work, basically. Well, don't know anything, so just haven't replied. You know, it's not the way we do things, is it? We let the Lord guide us, lead us to people that want to be saved, baptise them, see them receive the Spirit, see all the miracles. We were just talking about the little baby that was blue. It's been healed. Clarence would like me to get a picture of the baby again when I go back, so just to show it not being blue. And lots of other healings we've heard of. And we can see that's God working. And in this story, you can see very clearly God's instruction, God's presence all the way through, as he responds with the, you know, telling him you've done the wrong thing. And then, you know, the lion and the ass, and perhaps symbolic of Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the ass, the burden bearer, and perhaps all sorts of other symbolism there. But, you know, that's the judgment. If you don't do it God's way, you're going to die and you're not going to make it. And it's repeated in different ways through the scriptures. Through Revelation, you know, I'll kill her children with death, says to one of the churches, because they've suffered Jezebel to teach and so on. How are we going for time? Okay. Another little quick one. We'll go up to chapter 17. So we do value our doctrine. We do value our separation. And, you know, it takes leadership on each of our part to stand up for it. Sometimes you come under attack. You might be from your relations. You know, I know you all had, you know, Lena's told me and Melissa told me and other people have told me, you know, sometimes you're talking to people, they believe in God too. You can be a believer, but you're not necessarily filled with the Holy Spirit, not worshipping in spirit and truth. So people say, I'm a believer, but, you know, they're worship, walking in spirit and in truth. Here's one who did that, Elijah the Tishbite, verse 1, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So Elijah the Tishbite, great prophet of the Lord, wasn't without his faults, as all, you know, and they're instructional too. And we read through chapter 17, conversations with Ahab, and, you know, Ahab just thought he was a complete troublemaker. Chapter 18, he calls together the prophets of Baal and proves who's the true God by the coming down of the fire and kills 450 prophets of Baal. When Jezebel hears about it, she's quite upset. She says in chapter 19 now, verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, one of those ones that you've killed, by tomorrow about this time. So, you know, God, strike me down if I don't kill you, just as you killed my 450 prophets, by this time tomorrow. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. You know, he was pelting through the desert, you know, running away. And he went a day's journey and sat down under a juniper tree. And he got a bit depressed. And he thought, oh, you know, let me die. And he was feeling a bit sorry for himself. And God says, you know, what are you doing here? And he says, I've been jealous for the Lord of hosts, verse 10. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down your altars, slain the prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And God doesn't speak to him straight away. He says, go and stand on the mountain. And God comes, there's a Lord passes by, and there's a great strong wind, and it breaks the mountains, and the rocks are broken, but the Lord is not in the wind, and then an earthquake, but the Lord's not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord's not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And we don't actually hear straight away what God says here either. Then he goes and he stands at the front of a cave, and then a voice comes to him, and what are you doing here again? You know, this testing, this questioning, this sort of letting him sit in it for a while, stew in it. And again, in verse 14, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left and they seek my life to take it away. God says, basically, slap, 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 slap. Get over yourself. I've got work for you to do. I'm going to go send you down to anoint some kings down there, and there's going to be a young guy by the name of Elisha. You're going to anoint him to be the prophet in your room when you're gone, and there's things to do. Just as we read in Psalm, you know, to show your strength to the generation that's to come. You know, I've still got that work for you to do. So don't think you ever think you're too old in the Lord to be passing on good stuff, to be a leader, to be showing young ones how to walk by faith. And to anoint people, as it were. And all these things are going. And then in verse 18, he says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. And he goes off and he throws his mantle over Elisha. And Elisha takes it up and he says, I want a double portion. I want to sort of do more, and he does. It says in the scriptures he did twice as many works of God, twice as many miracles as Elijah, and he was zealous. And sometimes that can happen too. You know, we see some of the pioneers in the fellowship who hand it over, and, you know, the fellowship's bigger, more people, preaching more miracles, etc. But those pioneers are absolutely essential, aren't they? We think back to maybe Pastor Alan Thomas here in Perth, and, you know, how many years he spent building fellowship here. Bit of an Elijah character, perhaps. And what Pastor David Sharman was bringing out of this is there can be sometimes a bit of a confidence gap. Elijah's just done this amazing thing of calling down fire from heaven, and yet he's sitting here feeling sorry for himself under a juniper tree and saying, you know, take away my life, you know, more miserable. And God's saying, come on, get your confidence back and go out and get on with it. And Pastor David was saying, sometimes, often we fear failure. We look at the, you know, this person up on the stage, you know, like a Karakalinga, you know, this high sort of thing. And we think, oh, wow, you know, they've done all these things and whatnot. But Pastor Paul was encouraging all the speakers to bring out their personal testimony, their fears and their failures and their worries and their reluctance and all that sort of thing. And it was just constant over and over again. Even Pastor Kevin, you know, there was this amazing sort of talk slash testimony where he said, you know, around the time he was asked to go full time, he considered escaping to Japan and just working in Japan, you know. Pastor Terry Cole was asked to take over Fiji. No, he sort of thought of escaping, doing something else. Pastor Daniel Lee, when he knew that he was going to be asked to take over as the head pastor in Darwin, thought, I want to escape, get in my camper van and travel around Australia, over and over again. But each one was, you know, had this fear of failure and this, I can't do it, I don't have what it takes. But then they realised God was pointing at them. You're the one that's going to do it. And had the confidence gap, but the Lord closed the gap and they went on and they could see how the Lord filled all their needs according to his riches in glory. And some of the people that were phoned up, invited to leadership camp, were people who said, what, me? What do I do? And they were told, you and the things you do are integral to the spiritual security of other brothers and sisters in your house meeting, in your fellowship. You know, if you weren't there, there'd be a hole. People wouldn't feel as secure. They wouldn't be supported. Even one person mentioned they were just at a prayer and fast, they opened their eyes and they saw someone walking in, and just them walking in made them feel supported. Just for that person being there, your presence being at things is enormous support. So we had a great, it reminds me of the outreach we had in Usher a couple of weeks ago, and all these young people came along, and quite a lot of people a bit nervous. Oh, I don't want to be the main speaker. That's fine. We don't want you to be the main speaker if you're feeling like that. You know, and we paired everyone up and everyone had a wonderful time. And then we didn't have quite enough leaders. Well, when I say leaders, I mean sort of experienced people who are happy to do the talking. So I put George and Jamie together and they made the best of it and had a good time. So as even experienced people, someone said at Leadership Camp, it's only the first door that's scary. You know, after that, it's always good fun, you know. Only the first door. If you just remember that and get past the first one. So we'll look to finish. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Hebrews says, of course, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. You know, if you've got a confidence gap, get it back. Go to the Lord. He'll do an Elijah on you. You know, it might be a still small voice, or it might be something else. And he'll say, I've got these things for you to do. Keep going to the meetings. That might be it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. And Pastor Mark Watchow from Christchurch, New Zealand, who gave a great talk on the Monday morning, brought out a bit of... Who's seen Return of the King? You know, the film by Lord of the Rings, the third one in the trilogy. Anyone here? A few people? Okay, well, there's a very inspiring moment in it when the hero sort of is riding... Is he on his horse? And he says, this is not this day that we're going to fail. Yeah, and he actually paraphrased it into... You know, a sort of scripture speak. He said, you know, there might be a day when our fellowship fails and the doctrine fails and we stop worshipping in spirit and truth, but it's not going to be this day. It's not going to be this year. It's not going to be this decade. It's not going to be in our lifetime. And when all the people said, amen. We're going to stick with it. We're going to be like this. We're going to watch, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, which, of course, is a reference to a scripture back in the Old Testament where they actually were going into battle. And be strong in the Lord. So lots of inspiring stuff there, and I'm just glad that I'm able to bring a bit back for you. If you're able to get to the next one in a couple of years, do that. If you need a bit of help with that, come see me.